make us enthusiastic and willing to speak for you in all that we do, in the things that we do, the things that we say, and in our prayers and our private lives, Lord. We pray that you will help us to be servants of yours who go out and build your kingdom in your name. We ask this in Jesus' sake, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I met a blessing on Friday, and I was so pleased. And he was a little, wasn't that little. He's 14, and his name was Blessing, and I was so pleased. And I don't know what it was. I said to him, because it was a cover lesson, so they faff about, and so do I most of the time. And I said, can you sing? And I think, you know, I thought, I bet you can sing. He said, yeah, I can sing. And I played the drums as well. He said, I'll do a little bit of that. And, you know, within minutes, we were singing together in the middle of this classroom. We were singing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And he had a lovely counter tenor to my rather bassy voice. And then and the rest of the kids were just looking, and they thought this was great. And then we sang O Lord My God, nice and slowly. And if you'd said to me 30-odd years ago, you'll be teaching in Derby, singing What a Friend We Have in Jesus with a black Zimbabwean child, I'd have thought you were mad. And it was so nice. Blessing. His mum's Patience. He's Blessing. His sister's a Hope and Grace. And his dad is in Zimbabwe somewhere. What a nice guy he was. What a blessing. And you know, it's great. What a name. Blessing. Fantastic. I've got a passage, and I was taking it from what Colin gave us on Wednesday, and it's 1 Peter chapter 3. And I wanted to read all of this, really, and then not try and do a thorough job on it, but to use that as a text to think about blessing, to think about going forward, about thinking about renewing ourselves as Christians. And I shall read it all, and I'm going to try not to be forever. 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect, as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reasons for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, with whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. There is so much in that chapter that I can't do justice to it. And I'm going to just look at some pointers. Peter's first letter. Peter was almost like a second in command of the disciples. After he was the boss, and Peter was revered after Jesus had gone and when the church started. Churches that have St. Peter in them are often very old churches. There's a very old foundation. Peter was seen as the great figure that we can base our structure of how we do the church on. And he embodies this conversion. I was reading in the week in our in the UCB note, sorry. Peter denying Christ three times, just as Jesus said he would. Denying even knowing him or coming from the area. And yes, this same Peter was the rock on which God built his church. And so Peter is 1 Peter and 2 Peter to a certain extent is a great book to read, because it's all about our Christian life. There's so much in that. I can't hope to do a great deal of justice to it. Wives are told to be submissive. And it's submissive not in this abusive way. It's submissive in a relationship that is an equal partnership with God at the centre. Maybe those verses have been abused in the past. I don't know. But the relationship in which the wife is submissive is on the understanding that the husband plays his part. Treats them with respect, heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. It's this partnership. God is at the centre of the partnership, and some wives might be like that so that their husbands might be one to Christ in purity and reverence. I'm going to push on a bit. Colin used this verse 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Harmony is, it's almost literally this harmonious thing. When we have a chord, there's different notes, but they blend together so that the resonances and the echoes are all cordant rather than discordant. There's a certain chord that will make our emotions go. God gave us a soul that will bring tears to our face in certain chords of music. This is why people cry when they hear music. And I believe that chord is A major, actually. But that's another thing. But in harmony means that our spirits, if you like, are in tune. God wants us to be harmonious. God wants us to be harmonious. And being harmonious is sympathetic. So we're listening and we're looking at at the people going around us. We're sympathetic with them, and we're loving them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm on to verse 8 now. This harmony is something maybe that if you've come to Christ, you didn't have before. It's this trying to be in unity. It's what Blessing did with me on Friday. He harmonized with my rather rough singing, and he was very good. This is harmony. When you hear it, it moves you. It moves your spirit. It's this harmony. We need to be in harmony with one another, being sympathetic and loving each other. Peter then goes on: be compassionate. Have compassion. It's part of kindness, but it's a more practical thing. Have compassion on people. Think of those who are suffering. And we thought of people this morning. Be compassionate. Make that sort of generosity of spirit part of our everyday life. And be humble, it says next as well. Be humble, compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. That's so tempting sometimes to get your own back. But the Bible says don't do that. So that there's a blessing, and I've got it there. But with blessing, don't repay evil with evil, but evil with blessing. Insult with blessing. For to this, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. A little note on calling. A year, this week, December the something, I think it's the 3rd, 36 years ago, I actually was converted. Rather awkwardly, in a sense, because, yeah, the sort of time gaps are difficult. But the next morning, I was walking on air, and I really had that blessing in me. The Holy Spirit had fallen on me and filled me, and I was walking on air for the next day, which I think was a Wednesday. Oh, no, sorry, it was a Tuesday. And all through the time, when I was in college at the time, and my whole life changed when God came to me and he said, "You're my son, I'm your saviour, we need to have this kind of relationship." And it's that great thing. It's 36 years, it seems a long time ago in many ways. It's quite recent. That blessing from God. And we have a time when we can say, "This is when God really blessed me." We need to go on and work for him in that. Peter quotes Psalm 34 here. "Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful grace." It's from Psalm 34. "He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Peter's quoting this because the people reading the letter or having the letter read to them would recognise those words. We need to do good. We're not do-gooders, which is an awful phrase, but we should be people who do good rather than evil. We need to do good. We must keep our tongue from evil. The tongue is the weapon that we have to hurt people. We must stop it from doing things that are going to hurt. Keep the tongue from lying, from evil, and lips from deceitful speech. We turn from evil and do good. We need to turn our back on evil things. Do good. Give an answer. We must give an answer to what people ask. Be ready with an explanation. Why are you a Christian? Give an answer. 3 or 4 words, or if it's my case, 3,000 or 4,000 words. We need to give an answer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. But who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. It's this blessing again. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. And this verse 15, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. To me, that's the first flag. There are two flags in this. The first one is Christ is Lord. And as Christians, those are the three words on our lips. That if we confess our lips and we believe in our hearts that Jesus was risen from the dead, was raised from the dead, then you will be saved. I think that's in Romans chapter 3. Jesus is Lord. In our hearts, Jesus is Lord. When we're converted or when we come to Christ, it's when we say, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is now Lord of my life." And be prepared to give this answer to people and do it with gentleness and respect. But that flag is there. Christ as Lord. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. That's the first flag. And we're saved by the resurrection. And then we've got this strange bit here. And there are many parts of Scripture that we don't understand, that seem odd. I think the one about what wives do and what women do, I don't have great answers for that. I'll be the first to say it's confusing. I remember a great, he wasn't a friend, he was a lecturer, Gordon. And Gordon was a real bumbling guy. Not everybody liked him. But he used to say, I just do the job and God can work out the theology. That was his way of doing it. I don't know how this works. I don't know how the wives thing and the women work thing works. I'm not quite sure how it works. But God can sort out his theology. He's bigger than me. And there's a bit here And it seems to me that it says Christ died for our sins. He preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently. In other words, he preached to those who died before Jesus had done his work, before Jesus was raised from the dead, who died and was raised for us. People died and went to prison. And I'm taking that as Gehenna, as hell. They went to hell, and then Jesus somehow, it says here, went and preached to them. I don't really get that. I don't understand how that works, because it suggests that if people die before Christ, they could then be converted once they've gone to hell. It seems odd. And of course, the Roman Catholic Church picked up on this a bit, and they called it purgatory. Great idea. You can do what you like in your life, that when you die, you can have sort of worked it off, or people can work it off for you who are alive, and they can say prayers. So this is where all the praying from the dead comes from, I think, and there's other little bits. But this idea of purgatory, Christ died for our sins once more. He doesn't have to die again, but he did go to preach to the spirits in prison who had done their misdeeds before Jesus was walking on the earth. I don't know. I have to say I'm very stuck about that one. I think when you're dead, you're dead. When you're dead, you're dead, as Guy Martin says it. But I don't understand how this works. Somehow that is there, and I don't know. Jesus went and preached for those in prison. But nevertheless, we have this great opportunity, because Jesus has walked the earth before we died, and we can make Jesus as Lord. That's not a flag. The flag is back there. Jesus, or Christ, is Lord. And that's the flag. That's the first flag. I'm coming on to the second one. I'm not going to be too long, by the way. So this idea of purgatory, the idea of preaching to those who have already died, I put that on the, I don't particularly understand that very much, but one day maybe I will, shelf. Jesus went and preached to those. But Peter gets on then, onto baptism. The water symbolises baptism that saves you. We commit ourselves to Christ, we change our mind about Christ, I'm going to go this way, and then baptism symbolises that. And saves you also, it says. Doesn't remove the dirt, that's not the point. It's the pledge of our changed mind, of our conscience now towards God. When I was converted, I'm quite hard to say, I was completely changed. The baptism, I understood then, was when you baptize into Christ through a commitment. And that was a change of life, a complete change of life. I'd had a number of change of lives before then, and complete change. And sometimes we go a little bit cold on it. I'm not the greatest proponent of my own conversion. I'm not very good at living that conversion. I've been baptized in Christ. I now live for him, and I'm saved by his resurrection. And this is the second flag, and there's only two, and it's in verse 21. Baptism saves us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Christ is Lord, and we are saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is simple. This Christmas, and in the run-up, we need to sort of reaffirm the gospel, not for ourselves necessarily, but for everybody else. I lament at how in just so many short few years, secularisation of Christmas has come in and come in and come in. I cycled through Teen the other night, and they had their sort of Christmas cracker thing, and they were having carols, jingle bells. What's jingle bells got to do with the Christian message? I had no idea. And to have a carol, to have a Christian content, it almost seems that people are offended by that now. I find that very hard. And it's gone, and it's gone, and it's gone, and it's gone. And we now see so little. I love the fact that Songs of Praise is now on Sunday lunchtime, because that's a good time of day. And people speaking on that are committed to Jesus Christ and will speak quite freely of it. The secularisation of Christmas is an awful thing, but we can witness to that. And may we do that. May we do that too. I would love to see this church filled full of people who have realised, as we've realised, that Jesus is Lord, Christ is Lord, and that we're saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the key thing. And in that prayer I started with, cast away the works of darkness. The darkness goes away from us. Darkness isn't a thing. Darkness is the absence of light. Darkness isn't anything tangible. It's something missing. What's missing is the light. We used to say there's a God-shaped hole in your life. You need God to fill the hole. Darkness is where the light's missing. It's nothing in itself. It's not even frightening. It shouldn't be. God needs to be in the darkness, in the light. We need to cast away the works of darkness and walk in the light. I love that song, Walk, Walk in the Light. I haven't sung it for ages, and perhaps we'll have it soon. Walking in the light because we're walking in the light of Christ. Two flags this morning to finish. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Jesus is Lord. Full stop. In fact, there is a full stop there. Full stop. Jesus is Lord. End of the story. And this one here, we are saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not in ourselves. We haven't worked that. We haven't paid for that. We haven't bought that. We weren't prayed for after we died. We have had the unique opportunity of being saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in that way, we live for God. So this Christmas, let's live for God and let's give all the glory to Him. Amen. I wanted to... I'm thinking of my happy day, and I'm sure you've got a happy day, when Jesus washed our sins away. So we're going to sing that one.